Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Pastor Keala Thompson has been a pastor on the Big Island of Hawaii for the last 14 years. He is currently the pastor of Honoka'a and Kohala churches. He is the founder and director of Aloud and Clear Call Ministries, which works with Cole Porter training, evangelism, School of the Prophets. Pastor Keala and I were at PUC together in the early 90s, and I just want to say that I am always so encouraged to see his work, the work that God is doing through him. I know when we were in college, it was a different story. I still have images in my mind of him in the hallways with a group of other guys, dorm guys. Keala would be teaching him the current dance moves of the day. And just to see how God has worked in his life and the influence that he's had in the Big Island with so many people there, it's just a great encouragement, and I'm so thankful that he's here today to share with us.
Good morning. We serve a wonderful God. What do you say? Amen? So blessed to be here and blessed by that song. I love that song. It's a beautiful song, the prayer. And it's my prayer that, you know, the Holy Spirit will speak to my heart and to your heart. And can you hear me back there with the wind? Is that okay? Okay, good. Amen. And just a blessing. You know, my daughter was born in Kapi'olani, so this was the church we always came to about 8 years ago. When she was born, and I always remember this church. Besides the potluck you're famous for across the state, you know that, right? Famous for the potlucks here and the friendliness. So I'm very honored and privileged to be here this morning with you. This morning, I have a handout in the program here, so you can follow along with some quotations and texts. And I invite you to turn me in your Bibles as we're going to be going through our study this morning. What I'm going to be talking about is subject about emotions. And it's entitled Soul Searching Our Emotions and Focusing on the Healing Part, Emotional Healing, Especially from Our Past Wounds. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning, because that's what I noticed is our greatest need, I feel, in our Adventist church, especially as we're so cerebral, we're so intellectual, that we forget there's another part about emotions, positive and negative emotions. So we'll be focusing on that and the healing aspect of that. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 4 in your Bibles, starting verse 6. John chapter 4, verse 6 is our opening text. And we're going to stay in this story and look at the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. You know, in the Western culture of today, emotions are discouraged both in children and adults. Have you noticed that? Especially we learn from a young age that emotions other than anger, especially among boys, is taken as a sign of weakness. And also women, even among women, especially today in the workforce, you don't see a woman in corporate America, you know, weeping because something went wrong, right? She wouldn't make it. And so emotions are stifled, emotions are suppressed. They're not really being revealed or talked about. They're held down inside, but people do not realize that unless one deals with the hidden emotions that's down deep inside the soul, it will affect your life for the rest of your life. And not only your life, but affect the lives of your children, whether they realize it or not, for the rest of their lives. And then their children, and their children up to the third and fourth generations. So I stumbled upon this subject and I realized, hey, wait a minute, there's something here that's not being talked about. Even in recent medical research on emotion, it treats emotions as the enemy. And even within a church, emotions are stifled as we continue to press on to know the truth. Now, nothing's wrong with the truth. I believe in the truth. I believe in the Bible, and the Bible only. What do you say? Amen? But there's something more that's being missed, and the Bible does talk about emotions as we're going to see today. You know, you look at Jesus, the Bible, the shortest text in the Bible. Does anyone know what the shortest text in the Bible is? You know that text. Jesus what? Wept. It was emotions being shown. It wasn't suppressed, ignored, stifled. He wept. In fact, we're told in inspiration in other texts that when he was going and he saw, remember, to Jerusalem, and he saw the Jerusalem and the temple, right? And he looked at the temple and he saw the temple glory. And what did he do? He was on a donkey and he began to what? He began, inspiration says, in Desire of Ages, he began to wail. And then he began to rock his body back and forth and wail. And I thought about this, and I thought to myself, when was the last time I seen a man wail? And then I asked myself the question, when was the last time I seen a man cry, not just cry little tear, but wail in church? In fact, I don't think I've ever seen a man wail in church. Have you? And yet, here was the most powerful being in the universe, wailing in church and crying. And I thought to myself, what would we think if we saw Jesus, it's a man wailing in church here? A sissy? Could we call the most powerful being in the universe a sissy because he cried in church? Could you do that? I couldn't. And yet here was a man who was crying and wailing and rocking his body to and fro in anguish of spirit, showing his emotions openly as the Son of God, divinity himself, and the Son of Man. My prayer today is as we pray today, I appreciate that special music, prayer today is that we may see our need to be healed from the touch of a loving God. Let us pray. Father, as your word is open, help us to see what you want us to see, and to see your great love for us, and to be healed is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 6. What happened in the middle of the day? Notice the Bible says here. The Bible says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the, what hour? 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to what? Drink. So here you have Jesus and the 6 hour. Does anyone know what time the 6 hour is? Does anyone know? Does anyone know what time the Jewish day began in the morning? 6 a.m., right? So the 6 hour is at 12 o'clock noon. So in the middle of the day at noon. So my question is, what is this woman doing in the middle of the day at this well in the hot desert? Was there anyone else there, you think? No, the Bible said this Jesus, right? So this woman's getting water. Now, when, if you live in a high desert, when would you go to get water? Early morning or when? Late evening, right? You come early in the morning or you come in late in the evening. And you come because it was cooler. But why was this woman coming in the middle of the day when it's super hot in this desert, when she could have came early in the morning or late at night? What do you think? She was what? She was ashamed. She was afraid to hear the gossip of how people talked about her. She was ashamed to hear, possibly overhear a conversation of the rumors being spread about her because of her bad love life, her bad relationships. And so she came, she was hiding, and here was this man, Jesus, and he approached her, and he came up to her. And then he talked, and then he asked this woman for water, and then told her of the living water. And then she was hungry for this water. She was thirsting for this water of life, something more than the waters of this world could satisfy. This water of unconditional love that she had seen in this man toward her. She wanted this love in her heart for this, longing in her heart for this love. And she went to him, and she then asked him for this living water. Now, if someone came up to you and asked, and as a Christian, say, please, give me this living water. Give me what you got. Give me your spirituality. Give me this unconditional love. What could be your answer this morning? For we cannot give that which we do not possess. But here it is. She came with him, and she came to Jesus and said, please, sir, give me this living water. I want this water to satisfy the deep longings of my heart, the deep longings of my soul. I want this. But notice what Jesus' answer was. You would think that Jesus would say, here's the living water, here it is. This is for you, right? But that's not what he said. Look at the next, let's look at the jump to verse 16. What happened? Jesus said unto her, go call your who? Husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no what? husband. See, I want you to notice that before Jesus could give to this woman the living water, he first had to go into and, in a sense, meddle with her past bad relationships and a bad emotional life. Do you notice that? Jesus went there and he went into the bad relationship to ask, go call your husband. Jesus knew that she didn't have a husband, but she was begging, give me this living water. You would have thought he would say, okay, here's the living water. Here's salvation you long for. But he didn't go there. He went into a forbidden area of her life, and he went there and, in a sense, was meddling with her emotions and was going to the negative emotions and was saying to her, go call your husband. And to immediately brought to her mind the negative emotions that was going in her mind about her past love life that went all went bad. And he was dealing with that. And beloved, before you can truly experience the fullness of life that is satisfying to the deep longings of your heart, you first must have to deal with the bad relationships and the past emotional wounds of your life and my life. What do you say? Huh? Amen? You have to be dealt with. It has to be healed in your heart. I want you to notice her answer. She said, I have no husband, period, end of story. Do we not do that also? We're like, we don't want to go there. Somebody deals with a hot topic or an issue in our heart that hurts. We're like, we don't want to go there. Short answer, period, end of story, right? But did Jesus give up? He went there. He meddled, in a sense, with her past negative wounds out of her past and her past. And did he stop and say, okay, I see, period, end of story. I'm leaving you. Go. I'm going to walk away. Did he end or did he pursue? Notice the Bible says here in verse 17. The Bible says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now has is not your husband, and that what you said is true. So not only do you not have a husband, but you've been married, failed relationship, divorce. You've been married again, failed relationship, divorce. You've been married, failed relationship, divorce. You've been married again, failed relationship, divorce. You've been married again, failed relationship, divorce. And in fact, you're so tired and frustrated of being committed in a relationship, the person you're living with, you're living in sin. You're not even married to. Six men, six bad experiences, six wounds of the heart that's hurting you, and I see it. And beloved, he was revealing, in other words, Jesus knew that before this woman could experience happiness in her heart, he knew that he first had to deal with the past emotional wounds of her life in the past before she could experience happiness. And beloved, before you can experience true happiness in your life and in your children's life, you too must experience and be healed from your past emotional wounds. You believe what I'm saying? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? Beloved, God doesn't reveal to you your past emotional wounds just to torment you. But he brings them to remembrance so that you'll stop destroying the relationships of those who love you the most. Now, we're not to depend upon our feelings. And in your handout here, you can see this. I got some quotations. I put down the Bible text so you can go back and study the text later on for yourself. But there's a quotation from Inspiration, Spirit of Prophecy. It says, you're not to examine your feelings. Why? And put any dependence upon your emotions. So, you know, fanaticism, we're told in the Great Controversy, don't depend upon your feelings, but depend upon the Word of God only and the Word only. What do you say? Amen? So the Word of God over your feelings. But we are not to neglect them totally. Look at the next quotation. I found this recently, about a year ago, and it changed my life. It says, he would have them critically examine the complicated emotions and motives of their own hearts and detect that which is wrong. So in other words, we don't study our emotions to live by them, but we study them to see where have we gone wrong. We reason from cause to effect. We look at the symptom, right? The effects, and we trace it backwards, and we go to the cause, and we discover what is wrong with us. Why do I get angry? Why do I get irritated? Why do I get impatient? There's something here. These are only symptoms. We don't treat the symptoms. We go back. What is the root cause of why I lose my temper with my wife? Why do I get irritated with my children? Why do I get impatient with my husband? Why do I nag? Why do I deal with these addictions in my life? Why am I addicted to shopping or money or a certain lifestyle? Why do I have all these issues in my life? Because there's a root cause that needs to be dealt with. And Jesus knew that, okay, it's great to be saved, justification. Great, you're saved, here's salvation. He could have given you the living water. But he wants something more. He wants you to be healed. There's something called sanctification, where God takes you step by step and takes you to look back in your past and your certain level of your spirituality. And he wants you to look back and see, what is the past that I need to be healed from so that I can live the life to the fullest that God has called me to? What do you say, amen? God wants that for you and for me. To detect that which is wrong and modify or change the dispositions and refine their manners. You know, there's a quotation, the next one says on the back, if the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be what? Wrong. The emotions will be wrong. In other words, feelings follow our thoughts. If you have wrong thoughts, you will have wrong what? Feelings. Wrong feelings create wrong actions. The heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Same way, if you have positive thoughts, you will have positive what? Feelings produces right action. The symptoms of negative emotions, negative feelings, or addictions is only a symptom. We like to deal with the symptom. But it's only a symptom revealing that something's wrong with your thoughts from your childhood. Something happened to you that needs to be healed. Something in the past needs to be changed. I went to a Big Island, had a Big Island prosecuting attorney's office, had a domestic violence training for interfaith ministries, and I went there to represent our church with some few of the leadership. And I remember at the end, there was a man that came forward, and he shared his testimony. He was a Christian now, but he said that when he was younger, he grew up in this home where his dad used to always physically abuse his mom. Now, you know, we say people are hurt by divorce, but a lot of people are hurt not only by divorce, but marriages that stay together where there's still a lot of hurt, right? Amen? And I found that actually emotion abuse is worse than physical abuse. But it normally come together. And so here this man, he's abusing his mom, and he's hurt. And he always was thinking in his mind, I'm going to run away from this home. And he said, one day I'm going to run away, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to stop my dad from beating up my mom. So when he turned 15, he ran away from home. And then, true story, he started to train in martial arts to try and get better at it. So he trained in martial arts. And when he was 18 years old, he came back home. And he told the story that he saw his dad beating up his mom once again. And then he told his dad, Dad, stop it. I want you to stop this now. And the dad turned on him and said, why, who do you think you are? And he came after him. This family is from this island. And so he came after him and he said, that's the first time he hit his dad. And he beat up his dad. And he left home. You know, time went on, and then he found the woman of his life, this woman he fell in love with, and he loved her, and they got married, and they're hoping to live happily ever after. He said within 6 months, he continued the cycle and began to beat up his wife. So here was beating his wife, emotionally abusing his wife, verbally abusing his wife, with all the negative comments. Finally, he was thrown into prison. And he's in prison, and he said he was taken under his wing with an older gentleman. He took him under his wing in prison. And then one day when the time was right, the older gentleman said to this man, he said, you know, when you get out of prison, you need to do one thing. You need to love your wife while you still have one, because I murdered mine. And he said when he heard that, he came out of prison and he changed his life and he turned to this program in Hawaii called Kane, Makua Kane, talking about the fathers and about Christianity blended together, became a Christian. and God changed his life. And then he realized the conclusion that how his parents were, it affected him. And the cycle goes on to generation, to generation, and to generation. And beloved, this morning, Jesus wants to break the cycle and the chains of abuse. What do you say? Amen? Whatever it may be, physical abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse, negative abuse, whatever it is, word you say, you know, that saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is the greatest lie there is out there. Is that not true? Give me the physical abuse, because I'd rather have physical abuse over the emotional abuse, because I've seen way more lives destroyed, way more families broken up because of the verbal abuses that goes on in our homes, not so much the physical, though the verbal comes with the physical. And really, the physical is really an act of control and abuse. What did this woman then do? Look at verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men are to worship. So he's dealing with her past. He's dealing with her past emotional wounds of her past and what has happened in her life. And what does this woman do? She talks about a theological dispute, a distraction from the real cause. In other words, it was just an external excuse to get away. Don't people do that? Do we not also do that? We know it's hitting home. We know it's hitting the heart, the issues, right? The heart issues. And we like to jump into the cerebral, right? The intellectual mindset. To run away from the heart issues that's really affecting us. Now, there's a quotation here. It's in your handout. And this really opened my eyes, and it says here, there need to be far more lessons in the ministry of the word of true conversion than of the arguments of the doctrines. Are you following me? In other words, we need to focus on a true conversion rather than the arguments of doctrines. Now I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm a strong, I believe in the word of God, I believe in our doctrines, I believe in our standards, highly. I believe in our prophecy, but we're missing it because, in fact, we need to have more discussion on our practical godliness. Why? It says, for it is far easier and more natural for the heart that is not under the control of the Spirit of Christ to choose doctrinal subjects rather than the practical. In other words, the unconverted heart likes to have theological disputes, like this woman at the well. She could easily dispute about which mountain to be on. She could easily fight about this, who's right and who's wrong. In fact, that's why probably the reason why they had such a turmoil in her love life, because she was always right. Ever met someone like that? And so here was a woman here, and she knew that it was not just the intellectual. She didn't know it was not just intellectual, and Jesus is trying to show her it's not just the intellectual part. You need to have a heart experience and conversion, and it's easier to try and discuss theological issues. Let's get off that. But Jesus let her go where she went for a while, and he brought it back later on. Show me a person who likes to fight over theology, and I'll show you a person who has deep, unresolved anger against those who have hurt them. Show me a person who's consumed with wanting to teach you new light all the time, and I'll show you a person who has been emotionally wounded from their father or their mother. Show me a person who's addicted to hearing only the doctrinal or the prophecy seminars only. And I'll show you someone who comes from a messed up home. And just like the Samaritan woman, there are many of us out there who often like to detract from the real issue. You know, I often think about it like, as a man, you rob a bank and you're running out with the money, with all the money from the bank, and everyone's looking at what's going on in the commotion. And then what you do is you point to the bank and you say, there's someone robbing a bank over there. And everyone distracts and looks at the dispute over the mountains. And then you can run away and no one's noticed your real emotional wounds in your own life. It's a distraction, beloved. Bible and spirit of prophecy verifies that. It is a distraction. Your quotation says here, one well-ordered, well-disciplined family tells more in behalf of Christianity than all the sermons that can be preached. What do you say? Amen? You know, my ministry is only as powerful as my family. I always take my family, every speaking engagement I take. My family is more important than my ministry. In fact, it can be. One well-ordered, my family is more powerful how we live our lives than what I even say in this pulpit. What I say in this pulpit doesn't really mean anything. How my home is, that's all important. What do you say, amen? How your home is, that's all important. And that's what really matters. This morning, I went to the mainland and I stayed with this head elder in the mainland. And I stayed at this home, and I won't ever forget. I walked into that home and I walked in and I saw that him and his wife, this man was always on fire for the Lord. He's always talking about God, and man, this guy is so spiritual. And then when I saw him in the home, I don't know what's going on, but they weren't even talking to each other. He did not introduce me to his wife. I had to go out of my way to introduce myself to his wife. And I noticed as they walked down the hallway, they wouldn't even look at each other and turned away. And this text came so close to my mind. One well-ordered, well-disciplined family does more for the gospel than all the sermons preached in the world. What do you say? Amen? And today, beloved, Satan is attacked. One of both the sacred institutions established in the Garden of Eden. The first one was the Sabbath, right? And the second one was the what? The family. And Satan has sought, we are so gung-ho talking about the Sabbath, but have we neglected the second half of our holy institutions, which is the home, which is falling apart, which is breaking up? And I've seen it's not getting better, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And many of us can attest to that, and with our own children, with our own families, with our own spouses, with our own brothers and sisters who no longer go to church, who want nothing to do with God. And many of us can see that within the church. And many of us are seeing, like when Paul was preaching and the child fell out the window, many of our young people are falling out of the church. And where are we, beloved, as a family of God, taking care of them? I remember I spoke at a youth conference in Southern California a couple of months ago. And I noticed that people are hungry for hearing the gospel of healing. Jesus came to heal, beloved. And look at your last text I want to look at, verse 28 to 30. The Bible says here, then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. In other words, when she experienced emotional healing from her past wounds, from the living water that gave her salvation and healed her, she was so willing to go out. She didn't have to learn all these methodologies of how to save souls. You know, I've given many classes on saving souls and evangelism, and I came to this conclusion. Why is it that here's this woman, she didn't have one class on how to save a soul, and she went out and she brought the whole city to Jesus? And I asked myself the question, how is it that people can get class after class after class of evangelism and not even bring one soul to Jesus? And beloved, the conclusion I came up with is this, we cannot give that which we do not possess. We cannot give healing to someone else unless we ourselves have been healed within our own hearts. What do you say, amen? When I experience healing, then I can go out and I can share that healing with others who are longing for the healing like the woman at the well. I can go and I can share that healing, but I can no longer hold on to hatred. I can no longer hold on to hurt. I can no longer hold on to bitter feelings. I must no longer hold on to unforgiveness, but I must have that experience of forgiveness from God and then give what I have received. And you must too. What do you say? Amen? So I went to this youth conference and I was rushing on to meet for the speakers. We're all going to pray together before the meeting. And we're at this Clark's Nutrition Center. It's a health food store. And there we are, and we're rushing. I think we say, okay, we got a good time. We're going to make it there. So here I am. I'm preparing. We're standing in line. We're ready to check out. And of all things, all the checkout counters go off. All together, all at once. There we are in line like, oh, I hope I make it because I need to be there in time. They want us all to pray together as speakers. So I'm like, okay, here goes. So my wife said, should we put it back and then go? And I said, no, let's wait. Let's see. They said, okay, we got 5 minutes. And then the lady behind us was complaining to make it worse. 5 minutes, I've never seen this happen. It should never, why, I can't believe they actually, the checkout counter all shut, all the computers are down. I can't believe that. It's just getting all negative. And me and negativity doesn't go together. I don't like that. So I kind of, you know, I kind of hide, yeah. So here I am, she's going negative, and then they say, oh, it's going to be 10 minutes. I'm like, oh. And so 10 minutes, they said it was 5 minutes. It's going to be 10 minutes now. I can't believe that. And they said, I'm sorry, it's going to be 15 minutes. And she was going off, and I'm like, oh, no. I don't want to be around this lady. And so I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and that is I'm going to leave my wife with her. So I left, and I went shopping. And then I'm walking, and I actually came back to the wagon. I had actually some things to buy, so I put in a wagon. And so she's going negative. And then I saw her talking to my daughter. And then she said to my daughter, she saw a food and she said, are you vegetarian? And my daughter goes, yes, I'm a vegetarian. And she said, well, you know, when you get old like me, you can grow up and you can eat whatever you want. So I'm like, okay, that's fine, you believe what you do, but don't try sabotage about how I'm raising my daughter. I was getting it covered. That was getting to me. It was really irritating me. I'm like, this lady, you know, this lady. So I'm like, okay. And then she started talking to me and said, oh, you're a vegetarian? I go, yeah, you know, I'm vegetarian. And she goes, you know, I used to be vegetarian. And I said, well, you still shop here, right? I said to her. And said, and then she started to cry at that. Tears rolling down her cheeks, and she's crying. I said, yeah, I used to shop here all the time with my husband. 2 years ago, he died. And I used to shop here all the time with him. And so I like to come here as to reminisce of our times together. Start to cry. I said, but I was a vegetarian before, but I had tumors in my body, and I came vegan. I was cleansing and everything. And I was cured of the tumors. And I said, but I got this autoimmune disease. And I was getting sick, and I tried to go back to my diet, but nothing worked. Whatever I ate, nothing worked. Then I said to her, nothing worked because your diet is not your problem. It's your negative emotions that's killing your body. That's why we told inspiration. Ellen White says, 9 out of 10 diseases begin where? In the mind. Amen? In the mind. It continues on with what you eat, but begins in the minds of negative emotions that's killing the body. And with that, she began to weep, and she had to open up and share about how she's been hurt and how she wanted to heal. And then we're talking. And she said to me as she left, she said, this was a divine appointment. She believed in God, by the way. This was a divine appointment. And she said, I'm going to see you again. And at that moment, while we were talking, this is the same lady, couldn't wait to get out. She wanted to get out of there. She came to get her water. And she's wanted to get out of there. And the lady at the teller was going, ma'am. And she goes, oh, excuse me, I was so caught up in the conversation. I didn't even hear you. And she goes, ma'am. And she goes, okay, we'll see you later. This is a divine appointment. And she forgot the very reason why she came to that store. She left the water pot. And beloved, people are coming here and they're looking for help and they're looking for healing. Believe, beloved, and that's found in the Bible and inspiration and spirit of prophecy. Amen? It was Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2 that really changed my life and found this out. Beloved, we have the health message and people are hungering for it. And Jesus was not only a healer of the physical message or physical health, beloved. Jesus was a healer of the soul and the negative emotions in their life. What do you say? Amen? And he comes and he heals us. And he can heal you and I, beloved. And he has you in your palms of his hand. And he wants to use you, heal you. And he cannot use you unless you have been healed first. And when that happens, God will use you in a powerful way and raise up people in these last days to give a message of healing. A young man kicked out in one of our academies. I have a school I started and we did a program. And he came out, he was kicked out for drugs, and he came out to our school. And this young man, he gave me a hard time. He was using drugs in the beginning of my program, and he was sleeping and wouldn't come to my classes. And I'm like, what do I do with this kid? I mean, this guy is purposely does not want to be here. His dad really wanted to be in the program, paid for everything, and wanted to be in our school. So But I felt there's something wrong. He wanted to break dance all night and everything. What do? I kick him out of school? You know, I chose to keep this kid in. So I kept this kid in, and I was trying to work with him. And finally, one time in our conversations, it broke. And I found out what was the issue. There's a root cause. I mean, the external behavior, that's just the symptoms. There's something bothering him. And finally he said to me, "Pastor, I was always a good kid growing up. I was always good. I never got into trouble. My goal, I love my mom. I always wanted to make them happy. I never wanted to do anything wrong. My dad was always busy working and gone. My mom was all that I got. Till my mom got breast cancer. And she had to go away to actually be treated for whatever reason in another country. And I was out there in another country. And I lost my mom. And now all I had was my dad. And as soon as I found she had breast cancer and she left me and no longer me, I didn't care about life anymore. I didn't care what I did. And I did all these crazy things and all these things. And now I realize what I've done. And look at this kid. And I realize. And I came to the conclusion, and all the workers that came in through my place, I thought that they wanted to serve God. I thought that all they wanted to do was just be obedient to God and follow His word. But I realized what most of the kids that came and worked on as Bible workers, I realized this, most of them, if not all, have come from broken homes. And they're still married, the parents. When I say broken homes, meaning that the family was not a family where unconditional love flourished in that home. And they were hurt. And one thing they're looking for me, and I realized this, and now I finally realized, all these years I realized this, they were looking. One Bible worker told me this, "Pastor, on the night she left, she said, 'Pastor, what I was looking for you, in you, was a father.'" That's what she told me. And this young people, they would give up their vacations. They wouldn't want to go even vacation or do anything else but serve God. But that, can we be so busy in even serving God that we hide and suppress all our negative emotions in our lives and our hurt and our wounds from our past? Is that possible, you think? So busy like Martha, we don't want to sit at the feet of Jesus to be healed. And so I wanted a father in you. What they're looking for, I believe, our young people, is something called unconditional love. What do you say? Amen? That's what they're looking for. And they're looking for in you, beloved. And they're wanting to see that. Junior is a big guy, 6'3", huge guy. He could tell he was drinking. He came to church drinking, drunk, hangover from the night before. And I said, "Junior, what's up? How are you doing?" And he said to me, "Oh, I don't know. I'm okay, Pastor." Wearing his shades. Goes around, drinks. It was actually one time beating up people and robbing them. And I said, "You know, Junior, drinking is not your problem. That's just a way for you to medicate your pain. What's your real pain, Junior?" He said, "Pastor, you're so right." He put his head down. He's a big guy. And he said to me, "My parents do not love me. My parents do not love me." This big guy, 6'3", started to cry like a baby. "My parents do not love me, Pastor. They act like I don't even exist." I said, "But even though you may be neglected by your earthly parents, you have a heavenly Father in heaven who loves you unconditionally." What do you say? Amen? But I mean, what do we do with these people? What do we do with someone who comes to church high? What do we do with someone who comes to church drunk? Do we move to the next aisle? Do we ignore them? Do we make sure that they don't hang around our children? What do we do? Do we deal with the symptoms and discipline them for what the behavior has done? Or do we get down to the root cause and deal, what is the reason, what's causing you and hurting you in your life? What's causing the pain that you would want to cause pain to others? But Lord, not only have we all sinned, but all of us have been sinned against. What do you say? Amen? We've all been hurt, and God not only comes and heals us of what we have done and forgives our sins, that's all nice, but God comes and He heals us, you and me, from being sinned against and being abused and being wounded in our lives. And many times we don't realize what we're doing, and we have hurt our own families, and many of our young people have been hurt by our own parents. And God wants to come and He wants to heal your wounds and your broken hearts. And He wants to heal your children and reconcile them with you. I want that. How about you? Amen? Kelly Clarkson, you remember her? She's the first American Idol winner, right? She wrote a song. Well, she said this. This is called, I quote her. She said her parents divorced when she was only 6 years old. She said, divorce isn't fun. It affects relationships when you are older. I think you have to work a little harder because you're constantly thinking it's probably not going to work out in the end. She said that I've been so messed up by my parents' divorce when I was 6 years old, I cannot keep a relationship going for too long in my life. She wrote a song called Because of You. And I'm going to read it. She says this. Read some lyrics. She said, I cannot cry because I know that's weakness in your eyes. Sound familiar? We cannot cry. I'm forced to fake a smile, a laugh every day of my life. My heart can't possibly break when it wasn't even whole to start with. How can you break my heart when it was already broken in the beginning? From my parents. She said this, because of you, I would never stray too far from the sidewalk. Because of you, I've learned to play on the safe side so I don't get hurt. Because of you, I tried my hardest just to forget everything. Because of you, I don't know how to let anyone else in. Talking about her parents, because of you, parents. Because of you, I'm ashamed of my life because it's empty. Because of you, I am afraid. And beloved, many of our young people are living in fear and becoming not successful and not becoming successful in their lives, spiritually especially, because of fear. But beloved, perfect love, unconditional love, cast out all fear. What do you say? Amen? I remember an 80-year-old man. I made an appeal for healing at this church. And I anointed with oil and prayed individually with each person. I remember an 80-year-old man walking down the aisle and waiting for healing. And I remember going to him and said, what would you like healing for? As I anointed with oil. And followed James chapter 5. And you know what he told me? He said, my dad divorced me when I was 7 years old. Can you imagine a person living 73 years of their life with that pain of having the parents, dad divorcing him when he was 7 years old? And coming only until 73 years later to ask for healing in his soul? Can you imagine that? Well, that's not a rare thing in our church today, as I've seen. There is healing in the love of God. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, by His wounds, by God's wounds, Jesus' wounds on the cross, we are healed. What do you say? Amen? In other words, Jesus was wounded on the cross. And why was He wounded? Why did He die? For who? For you and me, right? And what was the motive why He died for you and me on the cross? Because why? He loves you and me. In other words, the wounds of the cross reveals a God who loves you more than He loves Himself. What do you say? Amen? He loves you more than He loves Himself. I grew up in a home before we were Adventists, became converted over, that was alcoholic. My dad drank a lot. Abuse was rampant at home. Emotional abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse. I still remember my sister one time beating so much blood running all over her face and her body. I remember my sister just recently told me a few months ago, and she told me that right before she got married, she said she woke up in a week before she got married in sweats, having a nightmare of her childhood when she was growing up. You know, I didn't have it so bad because my older sisters and brothers, they had it worse because when I was younger, my dad got converted. That's another story. And God changed his life. God started to heal our life. But I realized that I was wounded and I was hurt. And I came to the conclusion, you know why God gets us married? Not only to fulfill the desires of our heart, but God gets us married and gives us children to reveal to you and me who we really are. What do you say? Amen? It's like a mirror. And so when I got married, I realized I was never physically abusive with my wife, but I was definitely verbally abusive, emotionally abusive. I know it sounds strange coming from a pastor. But my first year of marriage, she told me that first year of marriage was the worst year of her life. And what God had to do is, God had to come into my heart, and he had to forget about this. You know, I'm very much into the doctrines and the standards and theology and prophecy, very much, but neglecting the practical issues. And I had to go back and reason from cause to effect, and God had to heal me. And God is, by the grace of God, has healed me and is healing me. What do you say? Amen? And what God wants to do is he wants to take you, and he wants the realness and the transparency to shine through. And he wants you to be real. Can we not be real with God? What do you say? Amen? I mean, we can hide and fake all we want and pretend. But beloved, these are desperate times in a Seventh-day Adventist church, if you do not know it already. And desperate times calls for desperate actions. What do you say? Amen? And God wants a revival reformation. Not going to happen just pretending to go to church and look all good and look all holy and come to church. It's not going to happen. God needs to work on our lives one-on-one and individually. I want that. How about you? Amen? There is healing in the cross of Calvary. By his wounds of love, we are healed. Maybe this morning you've been sexually abused as a child. By his wounds of love, you are healed. Maybe this morning you've been emotionally abused by your husband. By his wounds of love, you are healed. Maybe this morning you've been verbally abused by your wife. By his wounds of love, you are healed. Maybe you've been devastated by the divorce of your parents or living in a love-starved home. By his wounds of love, you are healed this morning. What do you say? Amen? This morning I'm going to do an appeal. I'm going to make this appeal for healing. Those of you who want to heal, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And as they sing this song, and the song is entitled Healing Begins. There are a lot of people hurting out there. I remember doing this healing service at a youth conference in Pine Springs Ranch recently. And I made an appeal for healing. And as I made that appeal, you know, with the young people, you know, you think maybe they're not thinking about it. But our homes are so much hurt in our homes. And I was just made an appeal. And they said almost 200 young people came up for anointing oil. I had to ask all the guest speakers to help me anoint because I wouldn't have done it by myself. I couldn't have done it. 200, there's so much young people for healing. They want to be healed from the emotional wounds, from their home life. They came forward for healing. It was so overwhelming. A pastor came up for healing himself. And he came up and he saw so much people. He was so overwhelmed. He came up on the stage and said, hey, I'm a pastor. I came up for healing. But I'm here to help. I'm going to help you with this healing. We were there till almost 11, over past 11 p.m. at night, anointing people. Beloved, this is no joke. People are hurting out there. And beloved, we cannot give healing unless we have experienced healing in your life and my life. What do you say? Amen? So I asked him to sing a song. Healing Begins. I'm going to make an appeal. I'm going to pray with you. You can come up here, and I'm going to pray at the end. You can go. But I invite you to come. If you want healing in your life, to come. And I'm going to pray with you one-on-one. And after that, I'm going to pray together as a whole. You can wait up here. We can pray for you one-on-one. I brought my anointing oil with me. Okay, I know there's somebody here that needs healing this morning. So they sing the song, Healing Begins. Come. Come, let's follow James chapter 5. Come for healing. Amen.
So you thought you had to keep this up. All the work that you do. So we think that you're good. And you can't believe it's not enough. All the walls you built up are just glass on the outside. So let them fall down. There's freedom. to let your secrets out. Everything that you hide can come crashing through the door now, but too scared to face all your fear. So you hide, but you find that the shame won't disappear. So let him fall down. There's freedom waiting in the sound. When you let your walls fall to the ground, we're here.
Healing begin. What do you say? Amen. One last appeal. Anyone to come forward for healing at this time? We're going to close with prayer. And if we can keep it reverent here and quiet as we anoint here, and we can go to fellowship lunch after, or you may go your way. But let's close with prayer. Father, we want the healing to begin in our hearts. And Lord, we pray for our young people. Pray that in this world of sin and pain and wounds, you may heal them. And Lord, we pray a special prayer for everyone in this church, the Manoa Church, the Honolulu Japanese Church, Lord, that you may bring healing to everyone here. May your love flow out to everyone's heart, and by your wounds of the cross, of your unconditional love, may all be healed. And Father, a special prayer here in the front for those that came forward for healing. As I go one by one for prayer and anointing, I pray that you may bring healing, and may we pray for one another. And Lord, I pray for those who wanted healing but never came. Continue to lead them in your time. We thank you, Lord, for already answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.